For our Bible readings, we're going to turn first to page 1136. Page 1136. We turn to the sixth chapter of the book Romans, and we're going to begin reading at the 15th verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. The Apostle Paul, continuing his argument, you'll note in verse 14, he said, "Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." And now in verse 15, he asks a rhetorical question, or two rhetorical questions. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn to page 978 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, and we shall begin reading at the 19th verse. Matthew 6, verse 19, page 978 of the Church Bibles. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in Matthew 6. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let's turn together to page 1136 in our church Bibles. God has revealed to us that scriptural truth is spiritually revealed, so we pray to the Lord for his blessing. Lord, we acknowledge that without the aid and help of your precious Spirit, we cannot understand, embrace, believe, follow, obey your word. So come to us, Lord, we beseech of you, and enable us, each and every one of us, in these moments to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, the apostle makes an amazing statement. Sin will have no dominion over you. And then, coupled with that statement, he gives the reason why that is the case. It is because you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are under grace. So he begins the verse with a statement. He gives an explanation in which he makes a further statement. Both are true. Sin will have no dominion over the believer. We may struggle with sin during our life here on earth, but it will not ultimately triumph. We are set free from the consequences of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's only in him that any man, woman, or child can enjoy victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The believer will reign with Christ forever. The believer will live with Christ forever. Sin will have no dominion over him. That can't be said for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is ruled by sin now, and if he does not, or she does not, seek deliverance from the power and grip of sin by calling upon God in the name of Jesus Christ, and believing sincerely from the heart that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins, well, they will remain in bondage to sin. They will continue to defy Almighty God in the way they think and speak and live day by day. And if they die that way, they will know that they're under the dominion of sin forever. For God will banish from his presence to the place prepared for the workers of iniquity. He will banish them on the last day to that place of eternal misery. Sin will have dominion over them, but not over the believer. And we are not under law. We're under grace. That's the second thing that he's saying in verse 14. But what does that mean? You see, there are some people who say, oh, that means we don't need to bother with the law of Almighty God at all, because we're under grace, not the law. But is the Apostle Paul here arguing that you and I don't need to bother with the Ten Commandments, that we don't need to bother with the moral law, as it's sometimes called? Is he saying that we don't even need to bother with God's way of dealing with his ancient people of Israel? Is he saying that all those commands and instructions that God gave his people through Moses at Sinai all those many, many years ago, is he saying we can forget all about that because we're not under law? We're under grace. Well, you see, he answers that question. He answers that question in the verses that follow. And here in the verses that follow, we find him spelling out clearly to us what a believer actually is. In fact, he tells us something important about every single human being in these verses. What does he tell us about every human being? He tells us they're a slave. They're a slave. Do you see yourself as a slave? Oh, no, no, I see myself as free to think what I want to think, to do what I want to do, in the way that I want to do it. That's what the average person, in answer to that question, would say. No, I realise there are some people in the world who are facing oppression. There are some people who are being treated in a dreadful way. There are some people who are being constrained and restrained. Isn't that what we hear about happening in North Korea? Even in China? In Saudi Arabia? People not enjoying the freedoms and liberties that are enjoyed by other people elsewhere in the world? And even in the so-called free West, there are some people who are being trafficked for sexual purposes. Some people who are being kept down, who are being oppressed, perhaps by a tyrannical husband even. There are people who know what it is to feel like being a slave. Yes, we can think of William Wilberforce and his colleagues. We can think of the John Newtons of this world. People who worked for the end of slavery and saw slavery brought to an end in this nation and in other nations. But we recognise there are some people even today who see themselves as slaves. But Paul is here saying everybody's a slave. Not just in the sense that we've been talking about just now, but in another sense. And he gives us an option here. He says, you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You see, he's answering the questions that he's posed at the beginning of verse 15. The first question is a very short one. It hasn't even got a verb. What then? Is how it is in our translation. But the second question is the more substantive one, and it's that question that he addresses head on in the verses that follow. What then? If it is the case that sin shall never have dominion over you, if it is the case that you are not under law but under grace, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Or to put that in a very simplistic and very inadequate way, are we free to do what we want to do when we want to do it, in the way that we want to do it? Are we free to sin? Are we free just to live as we want to live? Is what he's asking. How does he answer the question? In a sense, it's a somewhat complicated, as Leon Morris has said, rhetorical question that he asks. But he gives it a resounding answer. The answer he anticipates that any person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ himself will give. That's why I say it's a rhetorical question. The answer to the question is easily anticipated. It's implied in the question itself. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a rhetorical question. The question is implying the answer that should be given. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as he asks the question, I'm anticipating that you will say with me, by no means, in response to the question that I ask. No, 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 he's saying. Believers are not free to sin because they're not under law, but under grace. Now, why is that the case? Well, he says, because you're a slave. And you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're either a person who is committed to sinning or you're a person who is committed to living a righteous life. Now let's have a look at what he says at the beginning of verse 16. He's beginning to explain why he is so dogmatic, so confident in saying by no means at the end of verse 15. So he asks another question. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You have a choice. You will either live a life of sin or a life of obedience. Or to put that slightly differently, you will either live a life of disobedience or a life of obedience. Or to put it another way, you will either be lawless or lawful. Hang on, you say. Paul says we're not under law, we're under grace. You've just said you're either going to be lawless or lawful. You've brought in that word law. It sounds as though Christians are under law, not under grace. So you're not contradicting yourself at this point. It's an important question for us to ask. And it's very, very important, my friends, that we need to be crystal clear on what the Apostle Paul is actually arguing here. Now, he is stating a fact with regard to everyday living. You and I are obeying someone. We present ourselves as those who are going to obey someone. We're either going to obey the inclinations of our own heart, or we're going to obey somebody who demands obedience from us. Could be a tyrant, could be a despot, could be a dictator. Could be a parent. Could be a friend. Now, the Apostle Paul talks of sin. What is sin? Well, the scriptures define sin as lawlessness. Isn't that how the Apostle John describes it? Sin is lawlessness. It's behaving as though God has not revealed his will to mankind. It's behaving as though God has not revealed his law and laws to mankind. It's behaving as though the Ten Commandments don't matter. It's behaving as though the whole revelation of God to mankind doesn't matter. You see, let's remind ourselves that the word law in the Bible is used in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it does refer to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it refers to the religious laws that applied to the Israelites of old, before the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Aaronical priesthood with all the sacrificial system and the like. Sometimes it applies to social laws that were given to the people of Israel. Sometimes it applies to dietary laws that were given to the people of Israel as a whole. And sometimes it applies to the whole of God's word. From the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, right the way through to the end verse of Revelation chapter 22, and including all of the other 64 books of the Bible that are there. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that believers can ignore the will of God. He's not saying that. And therefore, he is not saying we can ignore the law of God. He's not saying we can ignore God's word. He's not saying we can ignore God's commands. He's not saying that the person who knows the grace of God in his heart, life, experience is a person who just doesn't think about, doesn't have any interest in the law of God. He's not saying that. You see, what is he saying? You've got to remember the broader context that we have in these verses. What's the broader context? Well, he's talking about how is it that a man, woman, or child can be right with God. If we're all sinners, if it's true that Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, are sinners and under the just condemnation of Almighty God, how can any of us ever be right with God? And there's a choice. You'll either try to work your way to heaven, it'll either be by works, or it'll be by receiving the free gift of salvation that God offers freely to men and women and boys and girls. It's one of those two ways. Now, we know that all people are answerable to God with regard to how they keep or do not keep his law. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. He's spelling that out in the earlier chapters of this book. We're all answerable to God for how we live. And the standard by which God judges us is that which he has revealed to mankind. If we do not embrace Christ through faith, we are judged by the law of God, by everything that God has revealed to mankind. And what you will find, my friend, is that you cannot possibly stand before the judgment seat of God, because you will find that you have sinned time without number. And we've often quoted, haven't we, the figure that John Blanchard has sometimes used by way of illustration in his preaching, where he wants to get across to people the magnitude of their sinfulness. If you sin just once every hour of your life and live to the age of 70, you will have committed over 500,000 sins. But that's a joke to think that you and I only sin once an hour during the 70 or so years that we walk on earth. We are guilty of millions of sins. And we deserve to be banished from God's presence for each and every single one of them. And the problem is that by nature we are those who want to sin. Because since Adam and Eve fell from the path of righteousness in the garden, since they rebelled against God, there has been within the heart of each and every single human being a desire to do things their way. And that's why Frank Sinatra's song is so popular with so many people. I did it my way. But on the day of judgment, you'll not be able to say, I did it my way. You'll be praying for the mountains to fall upon you. You'll be praying that you'll be swallowed up from the presence of Almighty God. But God will say, you're a sinner. Depart from me to the place prepared for the workers of iniquity. We're obedient to sin by nature. We're slaves to sin by nature. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that that's true of you? If you don't believe that, you're not yet a believer. You're not yet a Christian. But let me go further and let me ask the question. Does it trouble you that by nature you're a slave to sin? If it doesn't, you're not yet a believer. You should be greatly troubled by the fact that you are a slave to unrighteousness, a slave to sin, that you give yourself over to living that way. Does that mean there's no hope? No, it doesn't. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because he's saying that instead of being a slave to sin, you can be a slave to righteousness. Now, we need to be rather careful at this point. Because we need to ask ourselves the question, is the Apostle Paul now contradicting himself? Is he now at this point saying that salvation is by works rather than faith? Remember, he's been arguing in the preceding chapters, we're justified by grace through faith. And he's stressed, it's by faith alone, not by works. We contribute nothing to our salvation. But he's now talking about being a slave of righteousness. He's talking about being obedient. You see, he tells us, doesn't he, in these verses, that lawlessness, sinfulness leads to death, but obedience leads to righteousness. Is he saying the way to heaven is by being obedient to the righteous will of Almighty God? Well, no, he's not saying that's the way of salvation, but he is saying, now note this, he is saying that is the way the saved live. They live a life of obedience. Not as a means of gaining salvation, but out of gratitude to Almighty God for the amazing grace that he lavishes upon sinners in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Now, we need to note what he's arguing in verse 17 of this verse. For you'll notice that there's a shift of emphasis at the beginning of verse 17. He expresses gratitude. Gratitude, that is, to Almighty God. But thanks be to God, he says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now you see, what he's doing at this point is he's explaining how it is you come from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. How is it? Well, what does the Apostle Paul argue in Romans chapter 10, later on in this book? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Oh, and that's what he's saying here as well. But not in those words. But that's what he's pointing to. For what does he say? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, to help us here, it might be useful to have in mind what a mold is. I'm not referring to a fungus. I'm referring to something that shapes things. You know, in the kitchen, you can have a jelly mold. Some people have them in different shapes, don't they? A little bunny rabbit shape or something like that. It gives a bit of amusement to a child when the jelly is put on the plate from the jelly mould in the shape of a rabbit, and there's this little wobbly rabbit made of jelly for the child to see before they consume it. So we know what a mould is. Something into which you can pour something, and then something can be shaped as it sets, and then you take it out of the mould. You perhaps made plaster of Paris things when you were at school. The plaster of Paris went into a mould and it came out of the mould in the shape of whatever the mould was. Well, now he's saying, there's the truth of God, there's the gospel of God, there's the message of God, and that message is a mould. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. The word that I'm referring to in particular is here translated as the standard. The standard, the tupos of Almighty God. And so you see, he's saying, now you Roman Christians, you Christians there in the city of Rome, I'm longing to come and see you, but I recognise what's happened. I recognise that the good news of Jesus Christ has been preached to you, and you've heard that message. You've heard the faithful proclamation of God's truth. And you've heard the call to repent and believe and be a follower of Jesus Christ, the disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, the message of God has been proclaimed, and you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of that teaching to which you were committed. What does a preacher seek to do? A preacher seeks to explain the word of God to men and women and boys and girls with the intention that they should so see the truth of God and their need of Jesus Christ that they themselves would say, I'm going to put behind me what I've been thinking is the right way, what I've been doing, and I am now going to embrace Christ through faith and walk humbly and obediently with him from this day forward. That's what the preacher wants to see happen. Now, a preacher knows that if that is going to have any hope of happening, he must preach the truth. Because it's the truth of God that alone can change an individual's heart. Only God's word can effect change in a person's heart as it is applied to him or her by the Spirit of the living God. That's why we put word and spirit together. The word must be proclaimed, but it must come to people in the power of the Spirit, so that they receive it not just as the word of men, but as the very word of God himself. So God uses preachers to explain his word, and as they see his word by the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit within them, they desire to look to Christ and to depend upon Christ. And God opens their heart and transforms them. He regenerates them and enables them to repent and to believe the gospel. And so they are committed to the standard of teaching that was committed to them. They become obedient to it from the heart. So the believer says, I know there's only one way by which a man, woman or child can be right with God. It's not by works, it's through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the finished work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, through faith in all that he taught and said and did when he walked this earth, through faith in he who gave himself for me on a cross, taking upon himself my sins, accounting them as his, and then bearing the penalty and punishment for them. The believer sees that. The believer believes that. But the believer also believes that having come to faith in this Christ, who saves sinners from their sins, his, her responsibility is now to be the person that God wants them to be here on earth. Instead of following the way of sin, they follow the way of righteousness. And Paul clearly talks about following the way of righteousness here because he's wanting to get across it's not salvation by works. It's salvation by faith in Christ. But faith in Christ, the consequence of it is when you're transformed by the Spirit of the living God, is that you will live for the Lord according to God's revealed will. You'll be a person who lives the righteous life out of gratitude, we say again, for the salvation provided so freely in Jesus Christ. And so you become a slave of righteousness. Somebody who willingly commits yourself to following and serving and obeying Jesus Christ. By nature, you are committed to obeying the inclinations of your own heart, which are ruled and marred by sin. The consequence of regeneration, being made new by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of the living God, the consequence of coming to faith in Christ is that you are now committed to living as God calls you to live the righteous life that he wants you to live. But you don't live it to earn salvation. You live it out of thankfulness for the salvation that you are enjoying through faith in Christ. Now, what are the consequences of all this for you and me? Well, surely we can say this. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, am I truly trusting in Christ? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves, what's an evidence that I can think about and apply to my own life as to whether I truly am trusting in Christ? Is there one? Well, yes, there is one. And what is it? Well, am I a slave to righteousness? Is it the concern of my heart? Is it the concern of me as a whole being that day by day I will live the righteous life God calls me to live? Now, I know I will not live it perfectly. I know I will err and stray from his ways like a lost sheep. I know that I will find myself struggling with the inclination to follow the desires of my own heart. But I run to the Saviour and I ask forgiveness for my sin and I ask for fresh anointings of his Spirit and I ask that I would be one who is a faithful servant, a faithful slave of righteousness. That's what the believer wants to be. So I'm asking the question, my friend, how committed to you How committed are you to being the person that Christ Jesus calls you to be? How eager are you to follow him, to love him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to do his will in as faithful a manner as you possibly can in the power of his Spirit during your life, your short life here on earth? How committed are you to him? The reason why we should be committed to him is because he's the Lord of glory. It's because he's the Lord who saved us from our sins. How did he save us from our sins? By living the perfect life we can never live, and by dying the death we deserve to die. And that's what we now remember as we come round the Lord's table. The bread tells me Christ died for me. The wine tells me Jesus shed his blood for me. The wine tells me without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The wine tells me Christ shed his blood that I might know my sins forgiven. And out of gratitude, I yield my all to him. Are we to sin because we're not under law as the way to be made right with God, but under grace? Depending upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either to sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, to the gospel message, to the word of God as revealed in the 66 books of the Bible. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become a slave of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you use the Apostle Paul to help the people of his generation understand the implications of the gospel as well as the content of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you that in your purposes and plans, what he wrote to the people in Rome, you've purposed that everybody since that day should be free to hear this word and to hear it as a word from you to them, to each and every one of us as an individual. So grant, dear Lord, we beseech of you, that we might know what it is to know Christ. May we be true and faithful to him, living that faithful, obedient life you would have us live, to the praise and glory of his name, as we give thanks and praise for his amazing grace toward us. Amen.